How are we doing today? Good. We are in the midst, in the midst of a series on the Holy Spirit. Unlearn, relearn. And the goal of the elders is for us to have a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And as a result of that, to have a greater experience of the work of the Spirit in our lives as well as in our body. And so I've mentioned these before, but I'll just mention them again briefly. Three books that would be great books on, if you just want something on the Holy Spirit. Craig Keener, The Holy Spirit Today. This is a great book. Primer on the Holy Spirit. If you want something very inspirational that has good content as well as great stories, Francis Chan, he's classic Francis Chan, very inspirational, easy reading. And then if you want something on the gifts of the Spirit, especially the more extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, Sam Storms would be a great resource to read. And those are all available in the back at the bookstore. Okay? So we've started, as we kind of gone through this, we started looking at the work of the Spirit in our individual lives and spent a few weeks on that. And then we moved to the work of the Spirit in the corporate life of the body of the Christ, in our body, and looking at spiritual gifts. And now, the last couple of weeks, I've been looking at the empowering of the Spirit in our lives for life and ministry. And then probably we'll close out just talking about a couple of miscellaneous things. The Holy Spirit. But today I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Last week I talked about the filling of the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 5 and how Paul is addressing the work of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit in our individual lives in the context of the local church. And today I want to talk about how Luke sees the filling of the Spirit in the context of mission. The filling of the Spirit for empowering us for a life of mission and ministry. And one of the things that I've hoped, like even when I talk about spiritual gifts, I gave you the opportunity to take a test online. It's not a foolproof test, but it's a pretty good indicator because Scripture tells us that the job, the mission of the church is to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything he has commanded us to do. And so the goal of here is not just information on Sunday mornings. The goal is to teach us to walk in obedience to Christ, walk in obedience in the fullness of life. And so if you haven't taken the test, let me encourage you to take the test. James tells us that it is foolish to listen to the word, to be a hearer of the word, and not a doer of the word. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know your spiritual gifts and you're not serving, whether you're part of this church or another local church, Scripture tells us that the healthy functioning of a body is that everybody who's part of that church family is serving, using, and exercising their gifts. And as I said earlier, today what I want to look at is the filling of the Spirit from the book of Acts. The Bible is pretty clear that the Spirit is the agent. That is, the Spirit is the one who blows as he wills and draws us to Christ. And as he draws us to Christ, Scripture tells us that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is, that we become part of the church of Jesus Christ, and that we are indwelled by the Spirit. So the Spirit indwells every single one of us who have come to faith in Christ. But Scripture also talks about the infilling of the Spirit. And the infilling of the Spirit is something that is distinct and subsequent to that. Actually, it can happen at the same time that we come to faith, but it is an empowerment for a life of ministry and mission. That is, sharing the gospel with other people. So let's pray as we get started. Father, just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and it's active. Thank you, Lord, that you use the gifts of the Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to encourage, to inform, to transform us. And we ask, Lord, that you would empower me today as I seek to teach this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. So after Jesus' resurrection, he spends about 40 days with the disciples who are now called apostles. And it's in that 40 days that he instructs them and kind of brings things all together for them, teaching them and instructing them about him and his life and his purpose and their mission now that he is about to leave. And so as he's about to leave, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. And he promises them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And so what I want to do today is I want to go over like three or four different passages in the book of Acts and kind of look at the infilling of the Spirit in the lives of the early church and then draw some implications for us. So rather than sticking with one passage today, I want to kind of give an overview of several different passages. Okay, so actually, I'm sorry. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. So this is when he had gathered them together, that is the 12. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're talking about a political kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they're gathered together, and Jesus, the last thing he says to them is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the fruit or the result of that Holy Spirit coming upon them is that they will be witnesses. That is, they will be able to fulfill the mission that he has given them. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And so he tells them, you will receive power, and the fruit of this power is that you will be my witnesses. That is, you will be effective at sharing the gospel with those around them. And so the Spirit is being poured out, is a confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior, and that he is the exalted Lord, and the Jesus cannot pour out the Spirit until he's exalted. It says several times, and we'll look at a couple of these, that it is after the exaltation of Christ that he pours out his Spirit as the exalted Christ, because the pouring out of the Spirit is a confirmation, a validation that the work on the cross has been accepted by the Father, and he will be exalted at the right hand of the Father, and by virtue of that authority and that power at the right hand of the Father, he will pour out his Spirit for the church to fulfill its mission. And so the disciples believe that promise and they give themselves to prayer. Look at verse 14. It said all these, so the apostles has gathered together with the rest of the disciples, and so there's about 120 of them in the upper room. It says all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so Jesus promises this for them. Promises of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so their response to the words of Jesus, their response to the promise is to devote themselves to prayer. So it says that they came together of one accord. That is, they are of one mind. That is, they were in agreement that they were going to pray together and beseech God that he would fulfill his promise. Now, this is the interesting thing, is that God had promised them the Holy Spirit, and now we find them praying and devoting themselves to prayer for the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign, that he says, I am going to do this. But God's sovereignty, that is his ability and his will to execute what he wants to do, and in this case, the giving of the Spirit, does not mean that we are passive. The purpose of us understanding God's absolute sovereignty in our lives and in history is so that we will be motivated to pray. And so they pray. It says they devoted themselves to pray. So this is not some half-hearted prayer. This is them beseeching and praying and petitioning that God will fulfill what he had promised to them. And so they are praying together. And so about a week later, God answers their prayer and he pours out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound. Now this is not literal. This is like he's trying to put into words what they experience. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. That's actually could be translated a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were staying. That is, there was every nook and cranny was filled, and divided tongues. Again, another metaphor. He's trying to explain. Put into words what he saw. As a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" And so God answers their prayer, and the presence and the power of the Spirit comes in a mighty way. And Luke is trying to describe what it was. And he says, it's like this violent wind came and filled the whole house. And then tongues of fire divided up and it rested on each one of us. And we began to speak in different human languages. And the response of the people was that they were bewildered. They said it was an amazing event that everybody saw or at least heard. And so they gathered together asking what it was. Some responded with amazement. Some responded with mocking. So this is what Bible scholars will call a redemptive historical event. It's not an event to be repeated in the lives of every single person. It was as they were gathered together to affirm and to validate the work of the cross and to establish the church that this unique event happened to confirm what God was doing. What I mean by redemptive historical event is that it was something that happened that was obviously out of the ordinary to establish in the minds and the lives of those that involved that God was acting in a unique, special way. So let's say, for instance, if you look at the Old Testament, there are lots of these events. The flood would be an event. The Exodus would be an event. The Tower of Babel would be an event. All of these unique events that have happened over the course of history that God is making a line in the sand or a demarcation. So it is not a pattern for it to happen in our lives on a daily basis. And I'm not saying anything about the actual event or speaking in tongues or other languages. But what I'm saying is that that event was a historic event that is not a repeated event. Does God want to fill us and refresh us with his Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it going to come like the day of Pentecost? No, I don't believe so. Peter goes on to say that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bibles again, turn to chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And this is what Peter says as he interprets what has happened. He says, verse 16, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So he's saying, this is what was uttered by Joel thousands of years before, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall all prophesy. Well, what is he saying here? What he's saying is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit fell on unique individuals at certain times to empower them for ministry to accomplish specific events. Or accomplish a specific task. So, for instance, when Moses was having a difficulty with the people of Israel, and he gathered together the 70 elders and took the spirit that was on him, God took the spirit that was on him and poured it out onto to the 70 elders, and so all of them began prophesying. And someone said to Moses, going from memory. Basically, why is this happening? And Moses says, I wish that all God's people would prophesy. And so Moses looked and longed for a day when God's Spirit would empower God's people, not in a unique, not in a temporary, or not in a way that is limited to certain individuals, but would happen to everybody. And so you see in the building of the temple that God filled the craftsmen, God filled the laborers with his spirit so that they would accomplish the task, or they could accomplish the task of building the temple. And what Joel is saying is that in the last days, speaking of when the coming of Christ came, is that God would pour his spirit on all flesh. That is, all people who put their faith in God. Not just special or unique individuals, but on all people. And then he describes it as men's and women's, your sons and your daughters. And then it's not just to this generation, it's to all generations. The empowerment of the Spirit. And so when Peter looks at the day of Pentecost and he seeks to interpret it, he takes that passage from Joel and says, this is what is happening. God is empowering all of his people, not just the special select few, but God is empowering all of his people for mission and for ministry. Or I could say for ministry and for mission. As I said, some were astonished while others were mocking. And then what you see, what Peter does is the same guy who denied Jesus three times. Just recently before this, stands up before this huge crowd and preaches and interprets and tells them to repent and to believe in Jesus with boldness. And so a man who is fearful of a slave girl and of a soldier and of another individual in such a way that he denied Christ three times because he was fearful of his own life, now stood up and proclaimed boldly what he had denied before because he had been filled with the Spirit. So the first thing we see is the coming of the Holy Spirit was not in a salvific way. That is, they didn't become Christians, they didn't become disciples. They were already had the Spirit internally in them because they already had put their faith in Christ. But now God was empowering them for the mission or the task that he was going to give them, which was the mission of the church, which is the extension of the gospel. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see over and over and over again, the empowerment or the filling of the Spirit is for the mission of the church, to accomplish its mission. So being filled with the Spirit results in boldness in sharing the gospel. Do you ever feel intimidated in telling people about Jesus? Are you ever afraid? Are you ever afraid what people are going to say? What people are going to think? You're narrow? you believe in that? You believe in a guy who died on a cross? You believe the Bible? You know what I find interesting is most people that don't believe in the Bible have never studied the Bible. Or they've never studied how the Bible was brought together. Or people that people think Jesus was just a good teacher, that he was a good man, but that was it. But Jesus claimed to be more than just a man. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And so and I said this a few weeks ago, but if you want to take the moral teachings of Jesus, because all history, all great philosophers, all great thinkers say that Jesus was an incredible moral teacher. If you want to take that, then you have to take his other statements that says, I am God in the flesh. Because if he wasn't God in the flesh, then he was a liar. Then he was a lunatic and he was crazy, and you don't believe crazy men. I hope you don't believe and follow crazy men. Or he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Savior. If you ever feel fearful, if you ever feel intimidated about sharing your gospel, sharing the gospel, you need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit brings about a boldness, brings about a confidence, brings about a fearlessness in sharing the gospel with other people. So then shortly afterwards, Peter is arrested for preaching the gospel and for healing a lame man. And he's brought before the same religious court that put Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin Council was the ruling authorities of the day, and that was the group of religious leaders that condemned Jesus to the cross. And so Peter is brought before this same group of people. So you can imagine what's going through his mind. These are the guys that killed my Lord. These are the guys that killed my Messiah. And he's brought before them, stands before them. It's a court of 70 religious leaders. So he and John are brought before them. That in itself would be intimidating, right? And so they ask him, by what name or what power is this man made well? And listen to Peter's response in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known that to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So listen to this. They are set in the midst of these 70 guys. They are set there to be intimidated by them, first of all. These are the religious leaders, all educated, all men of power and influence, and they set these guys in their midst to intimidate them. And then they say, by what authority, what name do you do this? And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke is telling us his ability, his fearlessness was not natural. It was not personality. It was supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. This is what, in a blunt, the guy you killed is the guy who did this. Now you need to repent and believe in him. That takes fearlessness. Because these guys can kill him. These guys can get hit, can give him a death sentence. These guys can beat him. These guys can flog him. And yet because he is filled with the Spirit, he defies fearlessness. And he has boldness and he has clarity. And this is the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus gave his disciples and gives us. In Luke 12:12, he says, do not worry. Actually, I think Matthew says that. He says, you will be, when you are brought before the elders and before the religious leaders or politicians, before leaders, do not worry about what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. How many of you have ever felt inadequate in sharing the gospel with people? How many of you have ever felt insecure, like, I'm going to mess it up? Peter, filled with the Spirit, had more confidence in God's ability than his inability. See, that's the whole point of the human condition. We are totally unable. But God is more than able. What excuse did Moses give to God when God called him to go before Pharaoh to demand that Pharaoh lets his people free? I'm a stutterer. I can't communicate well. And the point is that God's power and God's presence, and in this case, Peter, the Holy Spirit, empowered him, gave him clarity, gave him fearlessness to communicate the truth. And then later, so being filled with the Spirit results in Peter speaking boldly, testifying to Christ. So later in chapter 4, Peter's released and he returns to the other disciples and he tells them what's happened. What has just happened. And this is what they do. Look at chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. So, when they're released, their response is to pray. So they're released, they go tell the disciples, hey, look, this is what happened. We healed this guy, we preached the gospel, we were brought before the Sanhedrin, we told them they need to repent. And they let us go, and instead of complaining and saying, oh, we need a new political regime so we have freedom. And instead of complaining about the oppression that they were experiencing, instead of asking God, God, give us new political leaders, give us new religious leaders, they turn to God and ask God to move despite the oppression, despite the suppression. See, some of us think, and some of us pray, that God will change the atmosphere in the environment around us so there's not so much hostility. But that's not what they did. Listen to what they prayed in verse 28. We can't go through the whole prayer because we don't have time today. And I've done it before in the past. It says, So this is what they pray. To do, after describing God as being sovereign, he's the creator, and then quoting the Old Testament, he says, this is, they pray, to do whatever your hand had predestined to take place, speaking of the death of Christ, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this same group of people that were filled at Pentecost, Peter was at least filled still, refilled earlier when he spoke before the Sanhedrin. And so now they pray. They don't actually pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They pray for God, for them to be able to communicate with boldness, and that God, that they would be able to heal, and that God would do signs and wonders. And God's response to their prayer is to shake the place so that they would be, there would be no uncertainty that God answered their prayer. Then they are filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they proclaim the gospel boldly. And so there's not just one filling. There's not just two fillings. There's not just three fillings. But there are many fillings that we can and that we should seek, so that we would be filled up to overflowing, and that we would be able to pour out, as it were, and share boldly and confidently. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he can say that is because the nature of humanity is that we lose what we have, because we have leaks. And so we spiritually need to be replenished and refilled and re-empowered by the Spirit. Some of you can remember back when you came to faith in Christ. And something had happened, right? There was new life. There was enthusiasm. You wanted to tell people about Jesus, and you weren't afraid. Did you ever experience that when you first become a believer? See, that's what I think happens, is that we are filled with the Spirit when we come to know Christ. But then it leaks out. And we don't pursue God diligently through prayer and through the word and through asking to be refilled. And so we just lose it. We don't lose him, because he still indwells us, but we lose his influence, and we lose that empowering. And if you have fear, that is indicative that you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you are intimidated, that is indicative that you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a brand of Christianity, there's a segment of Christianity that would be charismatic Pentecostals that say that what we need to seek is a second blessing, or what we need to seek is God to come, what they would describe as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's a one-time event. And if you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they would say that it's manifested with speaking in tongues, can or cannot be, and you'll have this boldness, all these things, and that's yours, and that's all you need to have. But if you read articles and you read about the Pentecostal church, there are many Pentecostals that have had this experience that still struggle with what we're describing about, because they looked to one event in their life as all they needed. It is dangerous to pursue a one-time experience of being filled with the Spirit and think that that is sufficient. It is dangerous to write off the filling and the empowering of the Spirit because of excesses of certain groups within Christianity that you disgust or you despise because of their excesses, that turn you off and rob you from being filled with the Spirit. And it is just as dangerous to react to that and think you don't need to be filled with the Spirit, that you have all the work of the Spirit that you need. So I was reading, probably one of the top New Testament scholars in America, D.A. Carson, and he says that he finds no evidence of this one-time experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he says that it is evident in the Bible that, and he said it's dangerous to pursue that one experience, but he says it's evident in the Bible that we should be pursuing second and third and fourth and fifth such experiences of being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, because that's what the New Testament teaches. Really, the question is for all of us, is do you want more of the influence of God in your life? Do you want more of God in your life? A.W. Tozer says, you and I have as much of God as we want. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples devoted themselves to prayer because they wanted what Jesus promised. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were being persecuted and being arrested and being threatened, instead of asking God to give them a better political climate in which they could be more fruitful, they asked for boldness. And they devoted themselves to prayer. There, it says again, they were of one accord and they prayed, because they knew a new political regime wasn't the answer, but they needed power from on high to fill them up, to give them boldness and to work amongst them and through them. So there's this whole history in the Christian church of these experiences of the Spirit. And if you look throughout church history, you see it happening throughout all church history. And the holiness tradition calls it complete sanctification, right? You get zapped, you have this experience, and you no longer knowingly sin, which I have a hard time with, and unless I'm... Well, anyway, so we won't go down a tangent. So then you have the Pentecostals who talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then as I've been reading afresh and anew these last few weeks, and the Puritans had their own language for it. Some of it called the baptism of the Spirit. Some of it called the sealing of the Spirit. Some of it talked from the perspective of being adopted, the adoption of the Spirit. But all of them describe the same type of experience, that there's experience in them seeking God. There's an experience of seeking God, needing more and wanting more, and God coming and meeting them in a unique and personal way. And it's always related to God's love and joy, but it always produces the same kind of fruit. That there's this new sense of confidence, there's this new empowerment, there's this new boldness, which they find. All different labels. I just read this whole stream of Reformed Christianity, which would be all like the Presbyterian stuff. And now they're starting to use language that they're calling the baptism of the Spirit is a flexible term. I'm just thinking, oh, come on. Because they're trying to describe this experience that different people have. And so this is from a Lutheran pastor. This is what he says. This is from he was very dry and very worn out in ministry. He says, how could a man think he was passing out the bread of life every Sunday and still remain so utterly hungry himself? So basically he's preaching, trying to fill people up, yet he himself is empty. I was empty and I knew it. That was the end of the line. So writes Irwin, praying in his situation as a Lutheran pastor in his first parish. Then at all of a once, a voice seemed to come from nowhere and everything. The gift is already yours. Reach out and take it. As he stretched out his hands toward the altar, palms up, jaws tightening and mouth open, in an instant, there was a sudden shift in the dimensions, and God became real. A spirit of love pervaded the church and drenched me like a drain, he said. He was beating in my heart, flowing through my blood, breathing in my lungs, and thinking, in my brain. Every cell in my body, every nerve end, tingled with fire of his presence. Then Jonathan Edwards said this, as once I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, I guess getting off, in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been to walk in divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that was for me extraordinary. I saw the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellence, this is typical Edwards, and an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued, as near I can judge, about an hour. So he's trying to put language to this experience, like he's being enveloped in God, in God's love and God's grace. This kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know, not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated. I wanted to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I'll just read. I think I read this one last week. This is D.L. Moody, who is an evangelist from the 1800s. Says, one day in New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It almost is too sacred of an experience to name. Can we have the worship team come up? I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance. The Bible describes the necessity of us being filled and being empowered. And when God comes and does that, and he does that sovereignly. What I mean by that is he does that when he wills and when he wants. History shows that I was reading another guy, and he was just in his study. This is a guy I've met before. He's just in his study, and in his study he had this overwhelming sense of God's love being poured out on him and God's joy being poured out on him. And he said it was so intense, it was almost like he had to ask God to stay his hand. That's how intense it was. And so the purpose of God empowering us is to meet the needs that you have in the moment, so that you are equipped and energized and strengthened for a life of ministry that is reaching out to others and serving others, and mission that is telling others about Christ. And the nature of filling is so that the word infilling means to be filled up to overflowing. So that you are filled up to overflowing, so the cup is just spilling over towards other people. And as I said last week, it could come just God sovereignly. That is, it just, as you're, like Edwards, was out just going to go meditate out in the woods, which he did frequently. And there was just this divine encounter with God, or in your office, or wherever it is. Because the question is there a longing for more of God's work in your life? Because God responds to faith because it shows our neediness and it lifts up and exalts and makes known his great ability and desire to meet the needs of his people. And so he pours out his love and his grace and his mercy. And so as we sing this last song, let me encourage you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, to come and put your faith in Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That tells us two things. God loves humanity, so he gave his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And it also asks one thing from us, to believe on him. And when we believe on him, we will receive eternal life. And eternal life is not a quantity, but it is the very life of God that you possess. So that you become a new person, transformed person. Christianity is not in the business of making bad people good, it's making spiritually dead people alive. And if you are a follower of Christ, let me encourage you, as we sing this song, just to ask the Lord to come fill you up and express your neediness. If there is something else that you need from him today, just ask and say, "Lord, I need you today." And if you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be up front during this last song to pray for you. But let me encourage you. This is re-energizing me and re-encouraged me to pursue more of God in my life. And I shared last week, and I could share experiences when I knew I was filled, and it was just dramatically different. There's times when we pray before the service, and I have this sense that God is going to move, and God does move. Go on and on and on. But let's stand and let's seek the Lord together in this last song.
He is
Father, we ask that you would graciously and mercifully fill us up. Lord, that we would be a people known as people of the Word and people of the Spirit, people of the truth and people of the power, people of the person of Christ and people of the presence of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.
And you will sing out hallelujah. We will say out hallelujah. We shout.